Our text today is, first of all, from Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then we go on to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. And finally, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We've had quite a year here in this pulpit. And those of you who've been within listening range of the pulpit, it's been quite a year for you as well. We've been going through, first of all, the attributes of God, his various characteristics. We spent most of the spring doing that. And then later in the spring and into the summer, we went through the names of God. What we saw with the attributes was that each of these attributes is based upon the others, and they all must be considered together. And when we saw the names of God, there is only one God, but each name reflects a different aspect of God. And each name also relates to one of his attributes. And by learning the names of God, learning to call upon him by those names, we can call upon those attributes. And then, later in the summer and up until last week, we began a study of the Nicene Creed, because this year is the 1,700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. As we looked at those attributes of God, we saw that, well, let me just put it this way. We go through all of those things with the creed, the names, the attributes, and I know some of this was pretty difficult to listen through. Difficult to study and to prepare for, too. But all of these things of what's going on up there in the heavens with Jesus not being created by the Father and not being second to the Father, but rather being eternally generated by the Father, all of those things seem pretty much the subject of another galaxy and not really relevant to what I have to do this morning. As we went on through the creed, we started to see where who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven. It starts to become relevant to us. But I hope that as we've gone through that study this past year, it's been helpful for us in clarifying and deepening our understanding of who God is and who his son Jesus Christ is. And my question is going to be today, how has this study that we've done this past year, how has this changed the way we look at Christ and the way we look at Christmas? Probably for most people in America today, Christmas is a nice holiday, because it's a nice story about a nice baby and some nice parents and some nice shepherds and some nice wise men. But it is so much more than that. Think about the Christmas story in light of the attributes of God. God is all present, omnipresent. And yet he's also a tiny baby, and even a one-cell embryo in his mother's womb. He is all-powerful, omnipotent. He runs galaxies. He runs black holes. He runs empires across the world. And yet as he lay there in that manger, he's unable to even change his own diaper. He needs his mother's help. He is all-knowing. He knows all the greatest scientific theories far better than any scientist, and long before any of them ever thought of them. He also knows our own deepest inner thoughts. And yet he has to be taught how to speak and how to eat. He is eternal. He is unchanging. And yet he's a baby. And he grows up into a child and an adult. And he dies and is resurrected. He is perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, and perfect justice. And that probably should make us tremble a little bit, were it not for the cross. Because that means he abhors sin. And we should never think about Christmas without thinking about sin. Because sin is the reason Christmas came into being. And then, he is love. Love is what impelled him to become flesh, to die for us. Here is this all-powerful God, his son Jesus Christ, the Creator, the second person of the Trinity. And he enters the world, he takes on human flesh, for us, because of his love. Because of his love, he died for our sins. Love came down at Christmas, is the title of one hymn. Of the Father's love begotten is the title of another, and if I get up enough nerve throughout this month, I may ask you to sing that one. And then we sing that great hymn at Calvary, and that line, oh, the love that brought it down to man. Yes, when we think about these attributes of God, how those attributes come down to a little baby here in the manger, makes it all the more wondrous. And then we think of those names of God, the very name Jehovah, or another pronunciation, Yahweh, I am who I am, and the compounds of that name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And he provided for us his son as our Savior. Jehovah Zidekin, the Lord our righteousness. Remember, we thought it was so wonderful that God gave us his righteousness. He imputed his righteousness to us. But more than that, he didn't just give us his righteousness, he became our righteousness. All through the blood of the cross. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And he heals us. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, Jesus said. And Jehovah Makadishtim, the Lord who sanctifies. Yes, we are sanctified through God. We are sanctified through his Son. Hebrews 10:11. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he took on human flesh to bring us to the Father. He will provide. He will give us his righteousness. He will make his peace for us. Sanctify us from our sin. And why will he do this? Because he is God. He has all of the attributes of God. And then, as we went through the Nicene Creed, that's what brings it down to Jesus. We saw those four paragraphs of the Nicene Creed, and by far the longest is the paragraph dealing with Jesus Christ, because the nature of Christ was the raging issue in the church and the empire back at that time. We see that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, monogenes, one of a kind. But then the creed goes further to say that he is God of God, light of light, true God of true God. Are you listening, Arius? No, not an inferior God created by the Father. He is true God of true God, begotten, not made. And this time it uses a different word, genesthente, which means eternally generated by the Father. being of one substance, homoousios, one substance. No areas, it is not heterousios, different substance. No Eusebius, it is not homoousios, similar substance. It is one substance with the Father. This person, this true God, this God of the universe, is what Christmas is all about. This little baby in the manger that seems so sweet, this little baby whom we sing about, that baby is God. There is a beautiful hymn. I'm not going to sing it for you. Maybe one of us should sometime during the season. Some of you may recognize it. Mary, did you know? The lyrics of this express what I am saying so well. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new, that the child that you deliver will soon deliver you? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Oh, Mary, did you know? As we look to the Sundays that constitute Advent Sundays, we kind of missed the last Advent Sunday because we had to finish up the Nicene Creed. First Advent Sunday usually focuses upon prophecy. Hope, as it is often called. Prophecy, because this all-knowing, eternal God has had a plan from the beginning. In fact, a plan from before the beginning. Before he created Adam and Eve, he knew they would sin. And when they sinned, he told them the plan for redemption that he had from eternity past by telling the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." King James, it says, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel." Actually, that should read "he." It is in the masculine singular, and every other translation, including the New King James, says "he" rather than "it." As you all know, I love the King James, but in this case, I think "he" is a better translation. The prophecy that we talk about on the first Sunday of Advent is a prophecy from the very beginning. We look to the hymn that we sung, Mary and Jonathan and I together here, "Lo, how a rose e'er blooming." Rose? Where does that come from? The Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 1. "I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley." The rose of Sharon is said by some to be the most beautiful of all flowers. It is a picture of Christ, because the Song of Solomon itself is a picture of Christ and his love for the church. And we see in that image the firmness of a man combined with the tenderness of a woman. But we also see in that hymn, "Lo, how a rose Isaiah 'twas foretold." And yes, Isaiah did foretell, 11 verse 1, A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The branch is not Jesse's son David, because Isaiah is writing some 300 years after David. No, the branch is Jesse's and David's royal descendant, Jesus, the branch and the rose of Sharon. We sometimes refer to Isaiah as the Gospel of Isaiah, because there is so much about the Savior in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah also tells us that a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23 quotes this passage, and it explains that Emmanuel means God with us. Now, there are those in the liberal church today who would try to tell us that the word virgin there in the Hebrew doesn't mean a virgin in the way we would think of the term today. It just means a young woman. It can sometimes have that meaning, but not when it is used with the direct article, ha-alma, the virgin. And we know that is the correct interpretation, because when Matthew quotes it, he uses the word for virgin, parthenos, which means virgin and only virgin. And some would try to say, oh, but there the Christians kind of distorted the Old Testament. No, they did not. You go back to 200 BC, the Septuagint. This is the translation by 70 Jewish scholars translating the Old Testament into Greek. The legend is that this translation was done by 70 scholars. The legend is that, we know that part is correct, the legend is that each of these 70 scholars was placed in a separate cell and did the translation, and that when they finished, their translations matched completely. That we don't know whether it's true, but the point is, the Septuagint is the Greek translation by the Jews of the Old Testament, 200 BC. And it takes that passage in Isaiah, and when it comes to virgin, it uses the word parthenos, which means only virgin. In other words, that this was a virgin birth predicted there in Isaiah. The Jews understood this to be the case at least as recently as 200 BC. This and so many other prophecies throughout the Old Testament, many of which are referred to in the various hymns that we sing at Christmas time, tell us why that first Sunday we celebrate hope. We celebrate prophecy. And today we're kind of combining the first and second Sundays of Advent together. And so we see now that prophecy becomes hope. We sometimes refer to the hope of the second Sunday of Advent as the Bethlehem Sunday, because hope is fulfilled here in joy in Bethlehem. Way back, Micah 5:2, we're told that, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in heaven, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." Why is the Messiah going to come out of Bethlehem? Because he is to be of the house and lineage of David. And Bethlehem is the home of David. And so, when Caesar Augustus ordered a census for taxation, Joseph and Mary had to travel from Nazareth, which, depending on which road you used, was between 70 and 80 miles north and a little west of Jerusalem, down to Bethlehem, which is about 7 miles southeast of Jerusalem, there to be registered for the taxation. Yes, it was a journey of prophecy because it had been prophesied 4,000 years earlier, way back with the seed of the woman prophecy, way back in the garden. It is a journey of hope and a journey of joy, because here we see these two royal lines coming together in Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is to be the son of David and the heir of David. But we've got a problem here, because we trace the descent from David through Solomon and on down through the mostly apostate kings of Judah till we get in the 500s, Coniah, or sometimes called Jeconiah, because of his apostasy. God tells Isaiah, write this man childless. I should have said Jeremiah. That's in Jeremiah 22, 29, 30. Write this man childless. He is to be treated in history as though he had no children, because no son of Jeconiah is ever going to sit upon the throne of Judah. Joseph is a descendant of David through Solomon and Jeconiah. But no son of Jeconiah is ever going to sit upon the throne. How can Jesus then become the king over Israel? Because of one thing. Joseph is the husband of Mary, but he is not the biological father of Jesus. And yet, Jesus is to be of David's seed. So we got a real problem here, don't we? How do we work this out? That's where Mary comes in. Mary is also a descendant of David through Nathan. And so, here in Mary and Joseph with Jesus, these two royal lines come together. And Jesus is the legal heir of David through Joseph. And he is the biological descendant of David through Mary. Hope fulfilled in joy. But this journey to Bethlehem, as I say, it's a journey of prophecy. It's a journey of hope. It's a journey of joy. But it is also a journey of faith. Consider the circumstances here for just a moment. Mary has conceived a child through the Holy Spirit. She's told that she's going to conceive this child, and she asks, how can this be, since I know not a man? And the angel answers that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? But she says, be it unto me according to thy word. Notice Mary's response in faith. But Joseph also had to have an exercise of faith here. Here is Mary. Mary is his betrothed wife. Now, betrothal was not the same as an engagement. Betrothal is, might say, somewhere between an engagement and a marriage. A couple that are betrothed are married. They have not had relations. They have not consummated their marriage yet. And they usually don't for a year or so, but they are legally married. To end a betrothal, it takes an act of divorce. And now, Joseph finds that his wife Mary is expecting a child, and he knows it isn't his. What a difficult position. He could have her punished as an adulteress, but being a just man, we are told, he chooses to just put her away privately. But then the angel of the Lord, and notice that again, it doesn't say the angel of the Lord. It did. It might mean Jesus Christ, but it says an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and told him that this child is of the Holy Spirit. If I were in that situation and an angel told me that, well, the first thing I might do is check my medications and make sure I wasn't hallucinating. And then I'd probably have to struggle with this a little bit. But Joseph believed. Sometimes I think we overlook Joseph a bit. Joseph is a much more important figure here in the Christmas story than most of us realize. He too exercises faith. And because he does so, they come together, and there in Bethlehem, this baby is born. Now, at one level, this Christmas story, and this is the level probably most people in America see, talking about some of the things that Dr. Godfrey was talking about there, about when we are a culture that is based upon Christianity, but we're losing our Christianity in this culture. One thing about a Christian culture is people tend to become Christians or call themselves Christians just because that's the thing to do, not because of real conviction. Sometimes maybe a benefit, and yes, I'm glad we've had a Christian culture. I hope it continues. I'm fighting to preserve it. But sometimes when a culture is so Christian, people lose the real meaning of it. And that appears to be what might have happened here in America today. Most people would look at the story here just as a beautiful story about holly and bells and music and angels and a nice baby and so on. But there is so much more here. And as we see the attributes of God, as we see the names of God, as we see the doctrines of God as they're reflected in the Nicene Creed, we see that behind this surface story of this baby, behind this, there is a cosmic struggle going on. A struggle between good and evil. The God of the universe versus the God of this world. The Son of God, the very God of very God, who invades enemy territory on a commando raid and a frontal assault upon the stronghold of the world. He invades enemy territory by entering time and space and taking on human flesh to die on a cross, to conquer sin, death, and the devil. That's the real struggle that is going on in the Christmas season. And the struggle will deepen as we consider it next week. But it begins right here in Bethlehem.